Let's come back to Psalm 50. And it was a bit of a challenge to fit all of Psalm 50 into two sermons, but I wanted us to get an overview of Psalm 50. And so let's now come to the second portion of Psalm 50. We're going to read the whole psalm, and I'll let you know when we get to verse 16, we're going to pick up there for our afternoon time. We want to look this afternoon at the hypocrite church. The hypocrite church that is exposed in Psalm 50. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 50. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am your God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And we pick up our reading for this afternoon in verse 16. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. In the reading of God's word, we are given comfort with the promise that is found in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, in a dispute with a neighbor or a loved one, in the heat of the moment, you've been in this situation where someone raises their hand to point the finger at you, and they use this dreaded, terrible word, hypocrite. Hypocrite. No one wants to be called a hypocrite. No one wants to be known as a hypocrite. It's not a badge of honor. To everyone in every culture, whatever the translation is, it's a badge of shame. No one wants to be called a hypocrite. In Psalm 50, it's one of the prevailing themes. Psalm 50 is about hypocrisy. If you'll notice now, we've read the psalm a few times. We see people pretending to be something that they're not. They're sacrificing. They're going to church. They're doing the things, but their heart isn't in it. Let's talk about hypocrisy this afternoon, a subject that I believe will be close for all of us because it's a sin we all struggle with. Let's talk about definitions. What is a hypocrite? How would you define a hypocrite? It'd be interesting to hear different definitions. Mom and Dad, I want you to ask your children at some point tonight, what did the pastor say about hypocrisy? What's a hypocrite? Webster defines a hypocrite as one who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness without the power, or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. So when it comes to religion, it's someone who pretends to be godly and they're not. And of course, in Webster's older dictionary, he gives a Bible verse, which is always wonderful. He quotes Job 8:1, "And the hypocrite's hope shall perish." And so this is someone who assumes a false appearance. It's someone who puts on a presentation that is not true of what is on the inside. The outside is not the same as the inside. And so hypocrisy is something, again, in a certain sense, then, hypocrisy is something we all deal with because all men and all women in all times and all places have been hypocrites in some way. We all struggle with this because very few people, even non-Christians, are consistent with their own beliefs, their own worldview. They live their lives differently than what they say they believe on the inside. So this is something we all struggle with. We're all driven by our sin nature. Our sin nature pulls us in directions that we don't want to go, even if we truly do hate a certain sin or desire to go a certain way. We know that we are often pulled by temptation in the opposite direction. So there's always this tension in the life of the Christian. All have pretended to be something that they're not. Now the question is to what extent is your entire life a lie, or are there times when you are a hypocrite? Now, there's a question of degree here. You've heard the common excuse that's often given when people won't attend church. I've actually heard this one before. Well, I don't go to church because, you know how it goes. Because it's full of hypocrites. And of course, the response to that, that's not true. It's not full. There's always room for one more. You know, that's how the joke goes. And not making light of hypocrisy, it's something we all recognize. It's something we all deal with. Even when you talk to, the most pagan person anywhere, they understand what hypocrisy is. Because even from their particular worldview, they want to see consistency. Or at least they say that. But as we'll see at the end, those who reject Christ are a certain kind of hypocrite. Because it's not possible to reject Christ. Christ is, there's no logical reason for rejecting Christ. So what we want to say then afternoon is that great problems arise for us in the church when we find Christians pretending to be something that they're not. What happens when you have a church of 1,000 people and all 1,000 of those people are pretending to be something that they're not? What if they've convinced themselves? You go to a cult or some place where people believe some outrageous thing. They've convinced themselves that they're the only right way, and yet they don't really live consistently with the things that they even teach. Hypocrisy is something that's rampant, even in churches that teach the right doctrine, because hypocrisy is something that's common to all men. What happens, though, when Christians pretend to be something they're not? We find that more often than not, those groups are greatly confused about their own identity. You know, often we've talked about our identity as Christians here, especially in regard to the Psalms. We say we're something, but then we don't live that way. We're not what we say we are. So these are great problems for us. Many times an entire church can be hypocritical. Many times an entire denomination can be hypocritical. Many times an entire nation can be hypocritical. And as we're going to see, and hope that you can see this as we go forward, but we're going to point out some really easy examples of hypocrisy. But I want you to see that it's a struggle that's within your own heart. We are dealing with hypocrisy. Now, this is not a foreign subject in the Bible. The Bible deals a great deal with the subject of hypocrisy. I'm just honing down very tightly here on the Lord Jesus himself speaks often of hypocrisy in the Gospels. And actually, I was noticing that this is particularly true of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself speaks out against hypocrites numerous times here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, about 15 times. So a couple of these examples in Matthew 6, Jesus says, therefore, when thou, verse 2, Matthew 6, 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So Jesus, very early on, is wanting to expose the hypocrisy of the leadership of the church in his time. And so he uses this term over and over again in Matthew 6, again in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So Jesus is pointing out that these people are doing what they're doing so that they'll get the outward reward, not because they really care to pray to God or they really want to give money to God, as in verse 2. Matthew 6 again, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. You see this pattern of wanting to look a certain way, but not really being that way on the inside. Jesus is very direct with the hypocrites here in Matthew. Matthew 7, in verse 5, he begins a series of proclaiming judgment against hypocrites. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So the hypocrite, in that example, is able to see another person's sin, but they're not dealing with their own sin. So there's so many applications we can make for hypocrisy. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, ye hypocrites. In Matthew 22, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Matthew 23, Jesus over and over repeats this particular phrase. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. And verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23:25, 27, 28, over and over again, Jesus pronounces woe and to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 29, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. So we can see this is not a subject that is completely obscure to us. It's not like we don't know anything about hypocrisy. If we've ever read the Bible or we know anything about the ministry of Christ, hypocrisy is something that we must have dealt with at some point. And so this is fascinating to me then, as we're seeing all these examples just in Matthew. We just focused on Matthew, but we're going back to Psalm 50. So this is quite a bit now before the ministry of Christ. We see Psalm 50 exposing the hypocrisy of the church many generations before the time of Christ. And as we did this morning, we'll see that the application is for all of Christ's church. Today, we are also dealing with hypocrisy. Now, sometimes we forget just how direct that Christ himself was against those who were hypocrites. And I think this is a warning that we need to hear as a church. The Geneva Bible actually has a wonderful summary of why we need to hear this message in Psalm 50 against hypocrisy. The Geneva Bible says, because the church is always full of hypocrites. It's very direct. That's true. It's always full of hypocrites, which do imagine that God will be worshipped with outward ceremonies only, without the heart. Especially the Jews were of this opinion because of their figures and ceremonies of the law, thinking that their sacrifices were sufficient. Therefore, the prophet doth reprove this gross error and pronounceth the name of God to be blasphemed, where holiness is set in ceremonies. For he declareth the worship of God to be spiritual, whereof are two principal parts, invocation and thanksgiving. So there's a particular direction that we are pointed to in Psalm 50. Rather than being hypocrites, we are to, what did we see this morning? Pay our vows, we are to worship God, and we are to trust in him for salvation here in verse 23 that we'll come to. So we said this morning that the judgments pronounced in this psalm are not against the world. And again, we've read the psalm now twice, portions of it three times, but very clearly in this courtroom drama, who is the hypocrite? Who's on trial? Who's the one in the spotlight in this psalm? It's the church. It's the church. The church is the hypocrite in Psalm 50. And so I'd like us to spend our remaining time and look at eight particular signs of a hypocrite church this afternoon. And I promise we won't spend too long on each one, but there are points in each one for meditation throughout the week. I think each one of these could be a sermon in and of itself, but let's give a summary of each one, beginning with verse 16, and let's see the signs of the hypocrite church. First of all, verses 16 and 17, the hypocrite church hates instruction. The hypocrite church hates instruction. Now, this one's a little tricky here for us. We'll see. Now, verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? So in verse 17, they hate instruction. This is amazing, really. I struggled with thinking through this and about how to make application with it, because often we see in our own time churches that are hypocritical. The hypocrite church in our time, it often has a full parking lot. The place is packed. The churches are full in our time and in our particular culture. People are there. People are there. They're learning something. So how can we say that the hypocrite church doesn't want to learn? See, this is where we need to think through this a little more deeply, because they're learning something. But what do we see? They're not learning the right things. They're certainly not listening to Jesus. They're not learning what Christ is teaching. And so ultimately, when the hypocrite church is full, they're only pretending to learn and receive instruction. Christ says, you hate instruction in Psalm 50. The Apostle Paul describes the same scenario to Timothy as a warning in 2 Timothy 4. Let's try to weave these two passages together because they seem to be saying the opposite thing, but we'll see they're saying the same thing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, here's the part to pay attention to, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers. Teachers. So they've got teachers. They don't hate instruction in general. They're hating instruction from Christ. Now, Paul is making it very clear that the false church is heaping to itself teachers, having itching ears. So the ones who are heaping to themselves teachers have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So in Psalm 50, they hate instruction of the truth. But the hypocrite church loves instruction and fables, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:4. So the hypocrite church is governed by teachers who seek out itching ears. I always wondered what that meant when I was a kid. Itching ears. But I came to understand what that means. The ears that desire to hear false teachings. So the hypocrite church is led by these kinds of teachers who will not teach sound doctrine. Here's especially a problem in dealing with ministers. William Plummer addresses this, makes a connection here to unconverted ministers. He says this is preeminently so in regard to an unconverted ministry. No character is more odious to God than that of a prating, preaching hypocrite. Preachers should probably put that on a plaque or something so that they will remember that. No character is more odious to God than of a prating, preaching hypocrite. God speaks of such as with astonishment and abhorrence in verse 16. Consistency is a jewel, says Plummer, and the want of it is a blur and a blot. A corpse in a state of dissolution is not the less offensive because it may be covered with flowers. So, very good illustration there. The corpse being covered with flowers is still a corpse. So, I think that we need to keep that before us in our understanding of the hypocrite church. The hypocrite church hates instruction. So, what is the application that we're making then? The hypocrite church is marked by hypocrites in the pulpit and hypocrites in the pew. In the pulpit and the pew. I believe we sincerely need to hear the warning that's in Psalm 50. Secondly, another sign of the hypocrite church is that it discards the word of God. It discards the word of God. We see this in verse 17. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Hypocrite church casts the word of God behind it. But it's interesting because by gathering together as a church, by putting the name of Jesus on the sign, and it's required then that Christ's words will be heard. If we're a church of Christ, how can we not hear Christ's words? And yet it's such a common thing that we see in the church today. The church is fine with having the name of Jesus on the door or on the sign, but there's nothing about Jesus being taught from the pulpit. They don't follow Christ's law. They don't follow Christ's example. They don't follow Christ in salvation because they add to that salvation with their own works. They don't follow Christ's doctrine, and they certainly don't follow after Christ's instruction in the Word of God. So it's something that we need to see. The church that neglects the Word of God is a hypocrite church. What a sad and miserable thing it is that so many churches today care so little for Christ's words. Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17 are referenced by the larger catechism in question 113. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? Sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using the name of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, or ordinances. And the answer goes on. But let's stop there, because there's the reference to Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17, when we irreverently use God's ordinances. We can falsely use the ordinances of God. This is a prime example of a violation of the third commandment. So, Church of Jesus Christ, I hope that you can see so far that we can easily point these churches out. It's not that hard to find a church that doesn't preach the Word of God. It can be very easily done, very quickly. It's not a difficult thing to do. But we're not very good at pointing at our own hearts. You see, it's one thing to say lots of churches out there, they cast the words of God aside. That's a given. I want to know if I cast the words of God aside. I want to know where I'm a hypocrite. I want to know the areas in my own life where I cast God's word aside. That sounds like a terrible thing. But did you know that we do this on a regular basis? We cast the word of God aside. But where it's not so easy to see when it's our own life. How about in your life, in your home? Hey, is the word of God discarded in your own home? Is the word of God discarded in your own home? What about your own life? How often is the word preached in your own home? How often do you worship as a family, or talk about the Bible, or learn the Bible in the home? You see, if we're not doing that, then we're also discarding the word of God. The hypocrite church is easy to see. The hypocrite Christian is not. How long, how often do you have the word of God in your own home? What about in your own church? You have the word of God in your own church. How long? We have to maintain the preaching of God's word in the church. We do that through presbytery, through accountability, through right government, through electing the right people, having a good session and a good presbytery, but also in supporting the church. How long will the word be preached in your own church if there's no tithe? How long will the word be preached if there's no supporting of the word of God? It is the hypocrite who says the word of God is important, yet who does not support church government, who does not see the importance of church government, who does not see the importance of tithing. Show me a Christian who doesn't tithe, and I'll show you a hypocrite. Because you must maintain the preaching of God's word. Now let's be careful then about noticing hypocrisy in ourselves, rather than being so ready to point out hypocrisy in others. We have to see hypocrisy within before we can truly see hypocrisy without. The third sign of a hypocrite church is that the hypocrite church abuses the law. Now I think verse 17 sheds some light back on verse 16. So let's go back to 16. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes? You see, they're declaring the statutes, but they're doing it as hypocrites. What right do you have, God says, again, by gathering together with the name of Jesus on the sign and on the door? There's the expectation that the law of Jesus would be honored, but it is not. I won't spend a lot of time here on the statutes of God and the law, because we have a series that we're talking about some of those things in the first commandment. But let's see, though, that churches are very, very, very easily in our time will not deal with the law of God. And that is the hypocrite church that will discard the law of God. You can't name the name of Christ the great mediatorial king of heaven and earth, and then reject his law. It doesn't work that way. There is no king without a law. And so when we reject the law, we reject the king. There's a direct connection that is there. And it's another sign of the hypocrite church. They've lost the right to declare the law, God says in Psalm 50 and verse 16. What does Jesus say about the law? Just very quickly, does Jesus discard the law? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Christ does not discard the law. And so it is the hypocrite church that will cast aside the law of God in Psalm 50 and verse 16. The fourth sign of a hypocrite church is also in verse 16, and it is abusing the covenant. Look at verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? What right have you? It is the hypocrite church that abuses the covenant. We see, for example, in our common passage in 1 Corinthians, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that many do not have true faith. And so the Apostle Paul instructs us there that many will partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily because they don't have faith. They don't have faith. Now, to these, Christ says, what right do you have to take my covenant in your mouth? Not only in the eating of it, but in the claiming to be in Christ. What right do you have to claim to be in Christ if you are not in Christ? You see, there's hypocrisy so often in the church today. This is a violation of the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of God, in vain. How many churches in our own age and in our own nation treasure and teach about the covenant? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that in growing up as a Christian, I don't remember ever missing church. I was always in church. This is a real blessing. I was born into church, and I never remember missing. My whole childhood, I had no idea what a covenant was. No one ever taught me what a covenant was. And this was not in a covenantal church. But I had no idea. And so it's very interesting to me that so many Christians live their lives, they go to church, but they have no idea what a covenant is. They have no idea what Christ has done for them. And so it's a sad thing to see how many churches today give the sign of the covenant to their children in the right and proper way. Again, not too many. So there's confusion about the sign of the covenant. Many people claim to be the people of God. So that's what I think is interesting. If you ask someone who goes to a church and they don't teach about the covenant, are you a part of the people of God? Well, of course I'm a part of the people of God. But you see that inconsistency that's there. There's a desire to be a part of the people of God, but not to honor the covenant, not to believe a covenant. There's a hypocrisy there. There's a struggle there. There's a tension there that should not exist. This is the hypocrite church. I remember one particular example growing up. We always sang this song about Father Abraham. This is the one that really stands out to me because we sang the song, I am one of Father, I can't remember the words, Father Abraham, I'm one of them and so are you. We sang this song about Father Abraham, but then we didn't learn that was actually something that our church didn't teach. There was an inconsistency there. No one in my church would have believed that theologically they were of Abraham. And yet we sang this song about Abraham. So there's an inconsistency there. There's a hypocrisy in the church. And this leads me then to make a final application here under the fourth side of the hypocrite church. How important is the covenant in your home? How important is the covenant in your home? You see, I actually think that this is worse for us. It's hypocrisy on a certain level if you don't know anything about the covenant and yet you claim to be the people of God. But there's a hypocrisy on another level if you claim to be a part of the covenant people of God and you're reformed and you don't live consistently with the covenant. You see how that's another level of hypocrisy? Because you're actually saying you get what the covenant means. Oh, but I guess it's not an important thing in my life. It's the hypocrite who says that the covenant is important, but then they don't live their life like it's important. Who's more hypocritical? The non-covenant Christian who doesn't know about the covenant? That's hypocritical. But is that as hypocritical as the reformed Christian who doesn't treasure and honor the covenant? And see, that touches all kinds of areas in your life. As far as keeping covenant with God, it has to do with church attendance. It has to do with your commitment to church. It has to do with your family and family worship. And so many connections there with keeping covenant with God. We do not want to be the hypocrite church. We do not want to be the hypocrite Christian. The fifth sign of the hypocrite church is the hypocrite church is at ease with sin. Look at verse 18 with me. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. So two particular sins are mentioned here, but we get the impression that the hypocrite church will care little for any of the laws of God. If a church will consent with a thief and an adulterer and condone those sins, then wouldn't you think that the hypocrite church would consent with any sinner? So much so that the hypocrite church grows comfortable with sin. Psalm 50 and verse 18 is a reference text for the larger catechism, question 142. What are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? And one of the answers in that answer is receiving anything that is stolen. Receiving anything that is stolen. I mentioned this morning, Psalm 50 is all throughout the larger catechism. Lots of applications in the larger catechism, especially in the commandments, as we'll see. Also, we're referencing here the seventh commandment, adultery. It's interesting to me, I think many of the mainline churches today, I especially thought of them very quickly with this particular application, because many of the mainline Protestant churches in our time willingly promote homosexuality. They willingly and openly promote abortion. And that certainly is shocking to me. Is there any greater example of hypocrisy to claim to be a church and to support these very great and heinous sins? I would say to you today, in the hearing of Psalm 50, any church that promotes homosexuality or abortion is a synagogue of Satan. It is an apostate church with no knowledge of Christ whatsoever. The whole concept of sin is distorted in the hypocrite church. The hypocrite church has no idea what is a sin and what isn't a sin. They refuse to dwell upon the law of God or to teach upon the law of God. And ultimately, because they've dismissed the law of God altogether, they end up promoting these abominations before God while parading around like they're actually Christians. Now again, this is easy to see. I think I have a hard time believing that any Christian would promote these things. And so this is easy to see. But let's turn the application back to ourselves. What about these warnings for us? How important is the law of God in your life? Are you today, Christian, at ease with sin? You see, we can be hypocritical. And we can see, I tell you, we could see the hypocrisy of the mainline Protestant churches a mile away, maybe 100 miles away. But even with a magnifying glass, we can't see our own sin. This is a great problem for us. We don't see hypocrisy when the sin is so easy to see in others. The sixth sign of the hypocrite church is that it slanders and lies. Verse 19, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Fascinating, really, to see the way this psalm almost addresses every particular violation of the commandment. I think you can probably find all 10 of the commandments at some point in this psalm. The Hebrew that's used here in verse 19, you give your mouth to evil, is the Hebrew word for sin. You send out your mouth for evil. You promote evil. You seek out evil. You send out your tongue to deceit. The hypocrite church has given its mouth over to evil. It has given itself over to slander and lies. The hypocrite church is deceived and it slanders others without regret. Again, the larger catechism in 145 for your notes. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Psalm 50 in verse 20 is our reference for the sin of slandering others. The sin of slandering. Psalm 50, 20. Now Jesus gives us a warning. He shows us how easy it is to be a hypocrite. Very specifically, we see in James that James gives us a warning of how hard it is to control the tongue. And we can again look out and find examples around the church of hypocrisy, of slandering and lying. But what about in your own heart? What about in your own heart? Listen to James chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, the very, very real struggle that we have with our tongues. And listen to see as well, there is hypocrisy in James 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth, now here's your hypocrisy with the tongue, and we know we've all fallen in this way. Here's the hypocrisy with the tongue. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. It is only in Christ that we can ever even begin to seek to control the tongue. And even in our fallen state, we will always struggle with the tongue. It's a very good example of showing how the tongue is, of showing how hypocrisy is present in our hearts. Because we can try to do both things with the tongue. Seventhly, the hypocrite church has a distorted view of God. Verse 21, if you look there with me. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. One of the blessings that I have of preparing sermons each week is I get to dwell on the sermon the week before you hear the sermon and you get to dwell on it the following week. Well, all this week I've been having this verse sort of kicking around in my mind that you thought that I was like you. You thought that I was like you. And I wonder how many times in my own life that I think God is like me. And I know better. I know God's not like me. But I want God to be like me. I can relate to God better when I imagine that he's like me. And that is such a terrible thing to do. The Larger Catechism, question 105. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? There references Psalm 50, verse 21. Unworthy and wicked thoughts of him. You see, we violate the first commandment every time we think God is like us. What a very low view of God it is to think that God is like us. To think that God is the same as me. What an unworthy and wicked way to approach God. And Psalm 50 exposes that in our hearts. To ascribe to God weakness, to ascribe to God sin. Very sadly, many Christians do this on a consistent basis. I hope that you and I are able to see that we fall short in this area. This sin dwells within each of us. The sin of expecting God to be like me. I pray today that we would each be growing in our faith and laboring to study and know God more and more. We're going to seek to do that in our series on the first commandment. And I'll go into a little bit more detail with this particular sin. Now, thinking right thoughts of God is not something that comes natural to us. In our natural state, we do not think rightly about God. And so I put it before you here in Psalm 50 that you must expect to have some labor on your part to think right thoughts about God. You have to work at it because you have to learn about God. You have to study and know who God is. You have to study the scriptures. You have to begin to discipline yourself so that you won't think the wrong things about God. If you have no discipline and no knowledge and no desire, then you will constantly throughout your life think wrong thoughts about God. And you'll fall into this trap that is so easily exposed in Psalm 50. You'll just think God is like you. How many Christians today think that God is like them? Two particular thoughts here I thought were very good by William Gurnall and Stephen Charnock. Gurnall says, such is the blindness and the corruption of our nature that we have very deformed and misshapen thoughts of God. Till with the eye of faith we see his face in the glass of the word. All men who ever came of Adam, Christ alone excepted, are by nature atheists, because at the same time that they acknowledge God, they deny his power, presence, and justice, and allow him to be only what pleaseth themselves. Indeed, it is natural for every man to desire to accommodate his lusts with a conception of God as may be most favorable to and suit best with them. That's a very natural way to view God. To form your idol of God around what makes you comfortable. And I wonder how often I do that. I wonder how often that you do that. It's a natural tendency. You see, if we're not careful, then you will be serving a Christ that you have created. Many Christians do this. Their whole life revolves around a Christ that is of their own making. It resembles nothing of the Christ that is in the Word. Very dangerous and earth-shattering thing to discover as a Christian that you serve the wrong Christ. That's why we're so careful in our church to speak about doctrine and what the Bible actually says. Because we want to serve Christ as he is, not as we want him to be. And this is the way that you and I, all of us, come into the world. With the desire to serve a God of our own making. Stephen Charnock has this thought. He says, this men do when they plead for sins as little as that which is below God to take notice of. Because they themselves think it so, Therefore, God must also think it so. Man, with a giant pride, would climb into the throne of the Almighty and establish a contradiction to the will of God by making his own will and not God's the square and rule of his actions. This principle commenced and took a place in paradise, where Adam would not depend upon the will of God revealed to him, but upon himself and his own will, and thereby makes himself as God. Very common thing. The very first sin falls into this category of what we're talking about in Psalm 50 and verse 21. So it's not as though there's no application of Psalm 50. It has no relevance to my life today as a Christian. That's amazing thing to say, because Psalm 50 has all kinds of applications in the life of a Christian. We're all wanting to be on that throne. We're all wanting to create a Christ of our own liking. We're all idolaters. Now, in the end, what is God's response here in verse 21? I'm just going to repeat a little bit of what we said this morning. God says, "I kept silent." And so in the midst of these very sinful actions of the church, the hypocrite church, as we're seeing exposed, we still learn of the long-suffering nature of God. God is long-suffering toward us. God is patient with us. He still continues to hold out opportunities for repentance in his people. Do you see this? I hope as you go back through Psalm 50, reread it a few times, and notice the times where God is giving his people a little bit longer to repent. A little bit longer to repent and turn back, to hold on to these references in Psalm 50 to turning back to him. I kept silent. My friends, today God is long-suffering toward his church. And despite the fact that rarely is a pure and faithful church found in all the world, God still allows his church the opportunity for reformation and revival. The long waited for judgment will eventually come. As I said this morning, a lot of commentators on this psalm, they place the psalm at the very end, the return of Christ, and there's an appropriate application for that. William Plummer makes this application to that. He says, "The longer God delays punishment, the more terrible will it be when it comes." In verse 21, God waited 120 years with the old world, but when the deluge came, it swept all away. Its scenes of horror were more dreadful than imagination has ever conceived. So that's a good point to make here, that the longer that God waits for judgment, then let's see two different things. It's another opportunity for people to repent and the church to be reformed. But what happens as we grow closer to the end? In the end, the longer God waited, the greater will be the judgment. So that's the kind of the twofold sort of irony here, is that the longer God goes, we see his nature, that he's long-suffering, but we'll also see, in the end, a greater destruction, a greater judgment, and that will also be representative of God's nature. Lastly, let's close with the eighth sign of the hypocrite church. They forget God. They forget God. Look at verse 22. "Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Isn't that beautiful? The psalm that's all about the judgment of the church, how does it end? With the salvation of God. Wonderful promise of blessing to those who will persevere. Notice that the woe of this judgment in verse 22, it falls upon the false followers of Christ. And what does Christ do to them? This is kind of shocking here for many Christians who don't really know Christ that well. What does he say here in verse 22? "Lest I tear you in pieces." I tear you in pieces. The imagery there is of a lion just ripping open his prey, just shredding it, And it's powerful. It's gruesome, but it's a judgment that is due, a judgment that is deserved. Christ will tear you to pieces. And that's a side of Christ that many Christians don't like, that Christians can't process. And that's why, perhaps, one of the reasons why Psalm 50 is obscure, because Christians don't know Christ. Tear to pieces is a pretty bad way to say that, but other renderings from the Hebrew are to seize upon you, to pluck you away, to rend you. Different translations of this particular portion of Psalm 50. A glorious and beautiful work of Christ the King. Again, we have to grow comfortable with the judgment that Christ enacts. And who's he judging here? The hypocrite church. The hypocrite church. The false church. Now, many churches can be hypocrites and they can turn back. They can repent. They can be reformed. But those who endure to the end in their hypocrisy, it is not a pretty picture. And you see the terrible nature of it in verse 22. Christ tears apart his own church, but it's a false church. Now, many Christians wouldn't touch Psalm 50 with a 10-foot pole. I don't think many Christians want much to do with Psalm 50, much less would they sing about it with joy in their hearts as the very word of the living God. But we sing Psalm 50. We sing Psalm 50 as a warning to us that we don't want to be the hypocrite church. We don't want to be unfaithful to Christ. And so let's see then here that when we offer praise to God, we glorify him in verse 23. We glorify him. What a wonderful and beautiful ending of Psalm 50. I pray today that you would spend some time in Psalm 50. I always feel at the end of these kind of overview sermons that we went too quickly and we covered too much. But I want to awaken the desire within you to study these psalms more deeply. And we're going to sing through this psalm throughout this month. And I hope that you remember the meaning of these words as we sing them. Don't sing the psalms without knowing what they mean. Try to remember the applications that we've made and the wonderful picture of Christ that is here in Psalm 50. Now, if you are among us today, unbeliever, you are also a hypocrite. That comes as a surprise that we would say that to an unbeliever. You're a different kind of hypocrite. Now, Christians who will say they're Christians and not live as Christians, that's one kind of hypocrite. But to the unbeliever today, this is a special kind of hypocrisy. Because you see, to the one who is apart from Christ, so often has been the case, at least the folks that I talk to in my life, they pretend that all is well. Their life is fine. They have no desire for religion. Religion's for weak people. I don't need it. That's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy because they're not realizing the wrath that is to fall on them in Christ. As they are apart from Christ, Christ will be their judge. Romans 1 gives us the very honest truth that all men believe that God exists. When people say they don't need religion or God, they're just lying. They've seared that knowledge that's within them with their own sin, but they know there's a God. They just deny it. And so, unbeliever, today I call you to seek Christ, because only Christ can redeem you from your sin. Only Christ can restore you to a relationship with God. So I pray today you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, today as we close, no man is above the sin of hypocrisy. None of us are above this sin. It's something that we're actually all familiar with. All of us need to heed the warning of Psalm 50. All of us need to labor to make our words consistent with our actions. Can we do that this week? Can we try to make our words consistent with our heart? Our actions consistent with our words? Consistency all around in everything that we do. May we avoid the sin of hypocrisy. Few of us today are short on words, but often we're short on work. We'll talk about being Christian, but there's really no evidence of it. Many of us today, I think this is a particular problem we have in the Reformed world. Most of us love to swim in and among the Puritans. We love the Puritans. Oh, I can't wait to get the latest book. I can't wait to get this. I love the Puritans. But then few of us know how to live like the Puritans. Few of us know and treasure Christ like the Puritans. Many of us love to put on the appearance of godliness, but few of us embrace godliness and labor to attain walking with Christ in all that we do. Christian, don't be skilled in talking. Be skilled in being consistent with your beliefs. And be careful and see Psalm 50 as an encouragement. I thought William Plummer is a very good place for us to close. Plummer says, "Whatever we do in religion, let it be done with sincerity, as to God, in the sight of God." This whole psalm warns us against hypocrisy. If our hearts are cold or lukewarm, let us in our approaches to the throne of grace freely so confess. Let us be unaffected in modesty, humility, and sorrow for sin, and zeal in everything good. This psalm calls for close self-examination, and it furnishes excellent hints for aiding us in that important duty. It calls special attention to the practical duties of life, and it invites us to investigate that subject. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And we'll come to the singing of Psalm 50. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us from the sin of hypocrisy. And though it is always in our hearts, and it is always close at hand, to pretend to be something that we are not. We pray that you would bind us to Christ, and that we may always see his truth and perfection. May we seek to be more like Christ in all that we do and say. Father, help us to see the perfect example of consistency is in the Lord Jesus. And we come now to examine Psalm 50, to meditate upon it throughout the week, and to sing it in his holy name. Father, protect us from the evil one and teach us more of Christ in Psalm 50. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.